Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, and we'll begin our reading this morning at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of circumcision to the truth of God, to conform the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign forever." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We'll stop reading in verse 13, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we come thanking thee for this wonderful day. We thank you, our Father, for those that have made their way out today. And dear Lord, I just pray that you speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you cause us to live our lives, Lord, with the hope that you've given us. I pray, dear Lord, we live our lives in abundance, Lord, and not just cower away. And dear Lord, I just pray now that you speak to hearts. If there's one here this morning that's lost, I pray this is the time that you speak to the hearts and draw them in yourself. And dear Lord, what you do for us this day, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the abundant Christian life. The abundant Christian life. I don't know about you, but I like things in abundance, especially with something I like. With troubles, I don't necessarily go that way, but with something I like, I think it was last week, out somewhere where they had this restaurant where they had this challenge for a person that could eat an 80-ounce sirloin. Now that is a hunk of meat, isn't it? 80 ounces. I don't know that I could eat it, but I'd like to give it a try anyway. it's one of those things. I didn't read it, make time to read it, but I say it's one of those things. If you eat it all, you don't have to pay for it. But if you don't. That may kind of spur you to get through all the way through it too. Yeah, but that is one of the ways we think of an abundance, as opposed to an 80-ounce sirloin instead of one of those little teeny tiny ones like you can get sometimes. I recently read a story of two mountain villages. One of these villages got its water from a mountain spring. And boy, mountain spring water is definitely good, isn't it? In the summer months, when the weather was dry, that spring would dwindle down until there was barely a trickle of water coming into the little village. There was just enough water to keep the village alive until wetter weather came in. In the center of the other village, there was a fountain that was always flowing with a seemingly endless supply of thirst-quenching water. It is an artesian well that continues to gush regardless of how dry the summer months may become. This village always has an abundance of water for its own needs and for the needs of others. Now, if you think about it, pause and think about it just a minute. These two towns stand to teach us a valuable lesson in regard to how that we're to live. I think they're a very good picture of two kinds of Christians and two types of Christian life that we see available to us, and we see manifested by people today. Some believers live a life that is like a dwindling, trickling little stream that barely gives evidence of his existence. These are the kinds of people that regardless, all the time, are always down, they're always dejected, they're always looking at life from the dark side, from the bad side. They can't ever seem to, you know, if they would say hallelujah, it would absolutely cause the windows to break inside a house or church, wherever they were. If they smile, their face would crack. They have no joy in their Christianity. They have no joy in serving the Lord, and they surely don't give a good example of what it is to be a child of God. They have no abundance. And then there are those others who live a life with an overflowing with the spiritual blessings of the redeemed, peace, joy, and power. These are the ones that truly show what it is to be a child of God. Now, even those have their bad days. We all do. They have bad times. It seems like sometimes troubles come in bunches like grapes, and it just goes from one to the other. We all fight. We all go through that, don't we? But it's not the manner of our life. We still have joy in the Lord. We still know who God is. We still know where we, how we stand with Him. We know our position with Him. We know what He has done for us, what He can do for us, and what He will do for us based on the promises that was there. When Jesus was here on this earth, He said He came to give us abundant life. Abundant life. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Life more than what we need. Life more than we can fully enjoy. Life that is abundant, it is overflowing, that everybody can see and everybody can know and everybody can witness of what's going on and what He's done for us. It is overflowing with the blessings of the Spirit of God. He tells us that when we trust Him, as when we're saved, that we will be in our artesian well. Remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? She had come to draw water, and that was a very, very deep well from everything I've ever read. And it was an arduous task to draw water from it, draw enough for your family, draw enough to take care of it. And we think of people drawing water, they got drawing a bucket and going on. And these were big containers that they would put water in. And that Jesus told her about that He had water, that if she would drink of that water, she would never, ever thirst again. That's quite contrary to the physical self, isn't it? You can be hot and tired and get something to drink, and it's so refreshing, and you drink it all up. You may drink one or two containers or whatever you got. You may, or two cups of water or whatever. You drink and drink and drink, and then finally, if you get to the place that if you drink one more, you're going to get sick, right? You have had all that you want, and you want no more. And what's going to happen in a little period of time? You're going to start wanting something to drink again. Your body's going to require fluid, not with the spiritual water that Jesus offers. Because it is, in fact, the Spirit, is it not, that fills us in abundance. We'll be like that artesian well. Our life will literally gush with overflow of His work within us. John chapter 4 and verse 14, which is a scene that more accurately pictures the kind of life that you're living. Are you living like that artesian well that is overflowing to the brim? Or are you like that mountain spring? Now, I'm not saying that the mountain spring is bad. We just said at the outset, that is refreshing water. Used to enjoy being going through a hillside somewhere and you come across a little stream run. You didn't worry about whether it was polluted or nothing. You just knelt down if you found a hole deep enough that you could get some water out of it and drink it. And it was good. But it's not always there. It's not always there to where you can get it. It may well just trickle down to just a little bit as it goes through and as you try to hope to get a little bit more. Going down to Urbeke, where my wife was from, there is a well beside the road. In fact, they call it the overflowing well. And I don't care how dry it got down there, I don't care how many wells dried up, that water was always flowing, running across the road. It was always there. And the only trouble was, howdy, was that ever sulfur water? Yeah, you could get a drink all you wanted to if you didn't mind rotten eggs, because that's what it smelled like. And you know what sulfur water is like. It's wet. We'll leave it at that. But it was a well that flowed in abundance. That's the way we should be. I'm not talking about we should have a whole lot of rotten water. What I'm saying is this: we should manifest to all who look at us what it is to be a child of God. The reality of serving God. The reality of being with God in everything that we do. A dead, dry Christian. And we've seen them, have we not? A dead, dried up Christian is a contradiction of their very nature. They have the nature of life. They have the nature of the living Lord within them. They have the manifestation through their life of the reality of serving God. So that should show forth in everything that they do and all that they go, everywhere they go, and all we always say, and on and on and on and on the list gets. But an old, dried up, pruny faced Christian, I'm not saying they're not saved. They just have no abundance there. They are not manifesting what they have. It's a contradiction of their very nature. Make no mistake, Jesus did not save us to be listless, dry, dull, and barely clean in spiritual life. That's not what it was. I heard a story once of this fellow that went and visited the church, and the preacher got to preaching, and he began to bless that fellow's heart and soul, and he raised his hand and said, "Hallelujah!" Startled everybody. Everybody jumped, preacher included. He gathered himself back up and went at it again, and the next thing you know, that fellow said, "Glory to God!" And the preacher looked at him and said, "Sir, what's the matter with you?" He said, "Nothing. I just got the Spirit of the Lord with me." The preacher said, "Well, you didn't get it here, so sit there and be quiet." That's the way dried up, dull churches are. They're dead. And we're not to be dead. There should be a distinction between going to the funeral parlor and going to church. There should be a distinction between people that are sitting around mourning the passing of a loved one and those that are coming together to serve and worship God. Now, I'm not talking about rolling in the floor acting like a fish that's out of water. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about, there should be a manifestation that you're alive. Amen. Because you have the living Spirit of God within you. The abundance of the Spirit of God that's there. He saved us to be filled with His glory, His peace, and His joy. He saved us to overflow with a spiritual bounty. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And according to that verse, we're told that He has already given us all that we need to enjoy an abundant Christian life. Brother Dale mentioned in Sunday school about those that teach the second working grace. This is very much the same thing. They think after you get a little closer to the Lord, after you're saved, that you're going to get this abundant life given to you. Let me tell you something. You are as close to the Lord as you'll ever be the moment you're saved. Am I right? That's not to say that you're not going to know more and you're not going to cling to Him. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is you don't get saved in your place over here and then you kind of work your way over to where the Lord is. You're right there with Him. You're like that precious little lamb, which is exactly what you are when you're born again. The abundant life has already been given to you. All that you need to enjoy the abundant life. Let's look at a good example that we have in the Scripture. And you don't let it go any farther than the apostles. Before they were filled with the Spirit, they were all prone to failures, petty jealousy, and other sins of the flesh. Every one of them, Peter included. That was the problem that they had. However, after Pentecost, they were changed. They were changed men completely and entirely. They were filled with power. They were filled with joy. And even in the darkest hours, they were able to rest in their faith in the Lord. Remember the time when they told the Sanhedrin, after they had been commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus, that they would be seriously treated or dealt with if they did? You decide what's better for us to obey, God or man. But as for us, they declare what they were going to do. You find in Acts chapter 12, verse 6, where the night before they were going to kill Peter, the same man who would not announce or confess that he was with the Lord before the world, if you will, the same fellow that followed Jesus from afar off, the same one who cowered and ran away, the night before he was to be executed, was so soundly asleep between the guards that the angel had to wake him, who the Lord had sent to deliver him. What made the difference? The abundant life given to him by the Spirit of Almighty God. And that same Spirit is within each and every one of us here this morning that's saved. That same Spirit that gave Peter that much peace, that much contentment, that much joy, if you will, is the same one as with us. Paul and Silas. Remember when they were in the Philippian jail? Beaten without mercy, in the stocks, sitting there at midnight. They weren't bemoaning their situation. They weren't going, "Oh, woe is me. When are we going to get out of here? What's going to happen to us tomorrow? You know, we don't deserve to be in here and all the ways that we would different go." No. The Bible says they were singing songs, singing hymns, were they not? And the walls were shaking. That's a different matter for another time. But well, how on earth could they be singing? They had the abundant joy of the Spirit of God within them that gave them the assurance and the confidence that He, the Spirit, was in control of everything and not, they need not worry. And they did not. You know, if we were aware of everything that is around us when the sun goes down, I'm not talking about things that go bump in the night either. I'm talking about crooks and thieves. It's nighttime, it seems like, when the drug people come out of the woodwork. If we were aware of what was around us when the sun goes down, we would set up all night, every night. But what do? We go to bed, we pillow our heads, and we sleep like little babies. Do we not? Sleep peacefully. Why? Because we know that our life is in the hand of God. That little quote-unquote prayer that children get taught, which isn't a prayer, but it's a good pattern to get them started. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord, my soul, to keep. And He does my chapters, doesn't He? I'm not ashamed to admit that every night when I pray, I ask God to watch over and protect us that night. I'm not ashamed to admit that. But I sleep very well most nights because the Spirit of the living God gives me peace and lets me do so. That's the thing that we're talking about. You see people that are walking with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, but they're not mature at all. They're the kind that their feelings get hurt very easily about nothing. But don't you hate to be around somebody you got to watch every word you say? I don't fare well with people like that because I have a tendency to shooting off the mouth without really thinking about what I say. And boy, does that get me in trouble. I mean, I did that one time. I said, "I do." And I'm still living with the consequences of that one. Yeah, she's not here. But the point I'm making, folks, is we have all that we need to live a happy and abundant life. Everything given to us by God. Because we've been changed. Do we, like they, have been filled with the Spirit of God. The apostles were men who had joy in spite of persecution. They lived a life of overflowing spiritual blessings. And this is the same life, not the persecution perhaps, but the abundance that's available to every single one of God's children, regardless of who you are. These verses tell us something about how to receive it, how it comes our way. We're told that there are two things that had been formed on our behalf to make the abundant life possible. And so for this, what we're going to look at for the remaining part of our time. First one we're going to see is the glory of the Savior's ministry for us. The glory of what He does for us, verses 8 through 12. Verse 8 tells us that Jesus is a minister. That is, He has a work that He does on our behalf, on behalf of others. When He was here, He spoke about His role as a minister in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. He said he came to minister, not to be ministered to. He had a work to do. And he was an example. He showed the perfect example of how we're to walk and not be caught up in who we are, or who we think we are, I should say, and think that we're better than anybody else when he washed the disciples' feet. And then pointed out that we are no better than he in that regard. If he was a servant, then we must be servants as well, and willing to do whatever needs to be done on any given time. We see that we first start off by looking at God's promises to the Jewish people. The Bible is very clear when it teaches us that Jesus came to this earth. He came to the Jews. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He came unto them as their Messiah, their long-awaited Messiah, the one that they looked for, the one they had prayed about, the one that they had hoped for. This was made clear by the events of Matthew chapter 15. He came first to the Jews. He came to fulfill the promises of the and prophecies that God had made to the Jew down through the years. And he fulfilled every one of them. He didn't leave anything insofar as what he was coming to do undone, but fulfilled them all. In fact, in every area of his life, and in everything he did, Jesus perfectly fulfilled every aspect of Jewish law and the prophets. Remember the one time that he sent his disciples out? He told them specifically that they were to not go to the Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's a pretty direct claim who he's ministering to, right? Remember, I'm going to get ahead of something. Back off, I didn't say anything. I'll get into something we'll deal with next week, so I'm going to back off of that. Jesus proved in every single detail, every single aspect, that he was, in fact, the Messiah, the promised one. Yet, the Jews stumbled over the fact that he came as a suffering Messiah. They wanted to see the King. They wanted to see Jesus as he ushered him in on what we call Palm Sunday. They wanted to put him on the throne and let him take over, rule in, and throw out the Romans and restore the kingdom back again to the King, to the Jews. But that was not the purpose that he came at that time. He came to die. He came to offer his life so that we might be able to live. And that was a lesson that the Jews just could not grab a hold of. They could not grasp. They could not understand that his ministry was to be carried out in two parts. In first part, he came, as he did, to die for the sins of his people. His people from the Old Testament, his people in the day that he was living in, his people in our day and the days to come, unless until the Lord returns. In his second coming, he will restore then the Jewish kingdom when he returns and starts to rule from the throne of his father David. Things will be different, far different then than they are now, and certainly different than they were when he came back the first time. He came to his own received him not. John chapter 1, verse 11. Why? Because they stumbled over his cross. They stumbled over the fact that he died. They stumbled over the fact that he suffered. Surely our king wouldn't do that. Surely our king wouldn't have to suffer death like that. Surely our king wouldn't die. They could not understand the purpose and the meaning of the Lord's coming the first time. And when they cried out, "Let this man's blood be upon us and upon our children," it has been ever since. And I hate to use the term, but it really the one that fits. They have reaped the benefit of that comment ever since as it's come down through them. How is it today? Well, there are Jews saved here and there. Then you hear of a Jew once in a while that gets saved. However, the day will come when the whole nation that is of Israel, that the ones that are left, will come to faith in Jesus as the minister to every Jew that will be saved. But it says they will look upon the one whom they pierced. They will know that they were the ones, earthly speaking, they were responsible for it. They're the ones who caused it to happen. And really, I'm not minimizing Pilate's guilt. I'm not minimizing that in the least. But who was the driving factor behind the crucifixion? It was the Jews, was it not? Pilate would have been content to let him go. But Pilate gave in. And again, I'm not minimizing Pilate's guilt at all. God's prophecies to the Gentiles. We saw that in verses 9 through 12. In those four verses, Paul gives us four quotes from the Old Testament. Four quotes of the things that we could depend upon. He quoted once from the Pentateuch, which is the law, twice from the Psalms, and once from the prophets. So he covered just about the whole breakdown of the Old Testament when he made these quotes. He was using the Jewish scriptures, what they had, what they knew, what they understood, to show the Jews that God had opened the door of salvation wide for the Gentiles to enter. Now, when did that happen? When did that door swing wide open for the Gentiles? You know, during Jesus' day, it was exactly, almost like the exact opposite of what it is today. And what I mean by that, there was a few Gentiles here and there that came to see Jesus as he was and who he was, but not many. When did the door come open wide? It was at Cornelius' house, was it not? When Peter had that great vision of the sheep being coming down and all manner of animals was on it, both clean and unclean, and the Lord told Peter to arise and kill and eat, and Peter rebuked the Lord, said, "Not so, I've never eaten anything, I've never tasted anything that's unclean. I'm not about to do it now." And God told him, and this is not the exact quote, nothing that I've said is, this will get you in the ballpark, where he looked at him and said, "You don't call anything that I have created unclean. Go out and eat you some pork chops tonight. It ain't going to hurt you. If you can afford them." But the big meaning, the overriding meaning there, was Gentiles were no longer to be considered and looked upon as unclean. Boy, the Jews have a problem with that, but I don't really have time to get into that in as much as I would like to. The Bible tells us that any person, Jew or Gentile, whom the Spirit convicts can and will be saved. It just don't matter. Thank God that salvation is not just for the nation of Israel. God could have made it that way very easily, but he did not. If that were the case, if salvation was only open to them, then you and I would be completely left out. We'd be totally on the outside looking in with no hope. This opening of the door, this spreading of the gospel to every creature, is the essence of the Great Commission. Is the essence of what God was going to do. When Saul of Tarsus was saved by the grace of God, later we know we refer to him as the Apostle Paul, he was given a commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, you also can find it mentioned in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. Paul is often referred to as the apostle to whom? The Gentiles. Now, Paul never forsook his countrymen. He always went to them first. Whenever he went to a city, he went to the synagogue first or down by the riverside if it wasn't big enough to have a synagogue. He would preach and teach to the Jews first. But once they were rejecting by the majority, he would then turn his attention to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles gladly received the word for the most part. You can't use a blanket statement here. If you want to try to say that every one of them was, well, you just have to look no further than to how the message was received in Athens. Some of the Grecians received and glad, some of them just rejected offhand. And some said, well, you know, we'll come back and we'll listen again. And the undecided. That's the ones that get you in trouble. It's better to be one or the other, isn't it? Than just be waiting. That's kind of like being lukewarm and there'd be the undecided. What a blessing to know that wherever sinners are found, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their background, regardless of their skin color, they can be saved by the grace of Almighty God. The biggest stumbling block that people seem to have today is their background. I've heard people say, well, everybody knows that my family is no good. My family has been nothing but trouble. And they associate me with that just by who I am. Does that matter to God? Not the least. Or you don't know the things that I've done in the past. You don't know what I'm guilty of. You don't know how wicked I've been. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to God, and it certainly doesn't matter to the child of God if you're serving God like you ought to be. And here's the kicker. You don't have to pretend like you're a priest and have them confess to you what they're guilty of either. That's between them and God, unless they feel like they need to get it off their chest. Background does not matter. If God deals with the heart, that person can be saved regardless. He broke down the wall of partition that separates sinners from God, and when he tore the veil was torn from top to bottom. That's 2 weeks in a row now, Dale, that you got on my sermon. I wouldn't do you that way. He broke down that wall and reconciled us to the Father by the blood of his cross because of what he did. The second thing is the glory of the Spirit's ministry for us. We saw that in verse 11. This verse is the one that overflows with the glory of God. We find the words fill and abound. These words refer to that which is filled to the top and is overflowing. God wants us to know that as his children, not only has he redeemed us and given us a relationship with himself, but he's also fixed it so that life doesn't have to be dull, dry, and boring. He wants us to know that we can live lives that are overflowing with the best of him. And beloved, that's the truth that the world beats us down, and tries to make us forget. The author of the abundant life. The Bible tells us that God is the giver of this abundant life. Many people do the same things the same way every day of their lives. Talks about getting in a rut. And I saw a cartoon one time, and this fellow was getting ready for work. He was in his pajamas, and he stood in his closet. The only thing he saw in the closet was black suits. And he stood there in the cabin and said, well, what am I going to wear today? Same thing he wore yesterday and the day before that. There's no excitement. There's no overflowing joy. They never see anything out of the ordinary. Beloved, God puts so much before us every day if we'll just avail ourselves to it. We come across different people. We interact with different people. We see different circumstances. We see different situations. God uses us in different ways. What a glory it is to be used of God. In and through what it is that we do, our daily routine. This is not, those that don't see anything, is not the kind of life Jesus saved us to live. He saved us to live a life that is filled with his presence, power, and glory, all part of us. A life that is extraordinary and overflowing in the unusual. That's what the power of God will do for us. And you see people, you're around some people, that buddy, you just like to be around them because their joy is something that overflows. They have abundant happiness that's there with them, and it overflows and it shows to you. When a person is walking with the Lord as they should be, they'll be constantly seeing the Lord working in them and around them in wonder and wonderful supernatural ways. You see people growing in the Lord. You see people maturing in the Lord. You see the Lord dealing with people. And these are the things that just thrills your heart when you see how he does. And you're aware that he's working in your life too. Do you want a life that's filled with the wonder of God's work in you and around you? Do you want a life that is different from what the ordinary is? Paul says the way to have that kind of life is to be close to God. Get self out of the way that things shouldn't come to. Get self out of the way and everything else will fall in line and fall in place. He alone is the one that will enable you to live that kind of life as of his child. The secret lies in being saved and then living close to the Father every day of your life. Draw close to him. Ask the Lord to keep you close to him. Ask the Lord to draw you close to him. And don't let the world with its filth and its muck and its sin creep into your life and begin to pull you away. Because it will. Little bit by little bit by little bit. And the next thing you know, you can just barely see the Lord. It's pulled you that far away. Jesus promised that their lives would be different unless they came to him. Now, there are the attributes of the abundant life, and this is where we'll probably wrap up as we look at these three specific words. And they are joy, peace, and hope. That's the kind of lives, if they'd be honest, that people spent their entire life wanting to have. These are things that people have spent their fortunes trying to achieve and trying to find. But these are things that cannot be bought. They can only be found in Jesus. He is the source of our joy, our peace, and our hope. So let's take a look at these. Let's take a look at these, each one. Joy. When we think of joy, we immediately think of happiness. It seems like those two things just go together completely. However, real joy is far more than that. Real joy really has no connection to happiness whatsoever. It isn't putting a stupid grin on your face and walking around like that all the time. That's not joy. That is wearing a stupid grin on your face for no reason. It isn't pleasure either. Wait a minute. You're talking about joy. It has to be pleasurable. Well, pleasure and happiness are things that are affected by our circumstances, regardless. When all the certain situations in life please us, then we're happy. When problems come in, we are what? Unhappy. However, real joy, abounding joy, the joy of the Lord, cannot be touched by the circumstances of life. That's how the apostles could lay down and go to sleep right before something horrible was going to happen to them. That's why a child of God can, you think, how in the world can they rest? How in the world are they able to function? It's because the Spirit of God within them is enabling them and keeping the joy of God within. You can weep tears of grief. You can have sorrow. You can have all those problems that come in life and still have the joy of the Lord within you. I don't believe that. Yes, you can. If you have that joy in you to start with, the world can't take it away. It's not affected by circumstances. You and I will not always be happy as we go through life, but we can always have joy. That's a fact that God gave us. Listen to what Paul said. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul isn't saying that we should always be happy. He's saying that there should always be the joy of the Lord in our hearts that is real and vital because of our relationship to him. I've said this here before, but it fits, and I'm going to say it again, so it just looked like you never heard it. I said, the evening that my dad died, it was snowing, and we was getting ready to leave Charleston and come back home, and as I took the car down to fill it up, I was crying, I was grieving, my dad was gone. And by the time I got to the gas station, I was singing "It Is Well With My Soul." That song was special to me to this very day. Well, at that time, it told me that my soul was fine. The outward man was hurting. The outward man was grieving. But the inward man was all right. It was well with my soul. Aren't you glad the world can't touch that? It can't take it away from you. He gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. The relationships of life wax and wane, But our relationship with God never wavers. You know, Job knew this truth that many never grasp. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Peace. The abundant life is one that is characterized by peace. Now, we're going to look here a second, and I'm already starting to run over, so I'm going to hustle through here. They're looking at the definition. I told you last week I was probably going to be long-winded. The two things that were going to go together. The word peace means to join together, to pull together. That is the exact opposite of the word worry. The word worry means to pull apart. And does it not feel like when you're worrying, your life is being pulled apart? Everything is being pulled asunder that you want. The life that is filled with the Lord's best is a life that is not pulled apart, is not being destroyed by worry, but it is one that rests in the promises and power of God. That's the life that every child of God can have. The last one was hope. The third characteristic of abundant life was hope. Now this is not the wishful thinking that the word hope has come to mean in our society. You know, you go out, you got plans outside tomorrow, you say, well, I hope it doesn't rain. And you will go fishing, you say, I hope I catch something, and that kind of thing. It's something that it may well happen, it may not. This is a deep, settled conviction based on the clear word from God. You see, the fact is the redeemed have the promises of God to rest upon. And these promises give us hope. We're able to stand. We're able to trust Him. Beloved, we have so much to be thankful for. The question I want to leave you with is, are you filled with hope? Are you filled with the joy of the Lord? Are you living an abundant life? Or are you really shortcutting yourself and doing a disservice to God? May God help us to honestly and openly look at these questions this morning and see how it is that we're standing with God. Let's pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we're so very thankful for what you saw, what you showed us in your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would cause us and enable us to have a life that is pure. Have us life, Lord, that we're trusting in you and following what you have us to do in every aspect. And dear Father, I just pray that you would enable us. Give us the strength that we need to shun the world. Give us the strength that we need to draw closer to you, that we may enjoy this abundant life that you've given us. And Father, I pray this morning, if there's anybody here that's lost, that this is the time you speak.